You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Pastor Ken Klaus on the Lutheran Hour. It's titled, Your Jerusalem. Now here is Pastor Klaus.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. 2,000 years ago, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, those words became God's salvation message to change the world. Today, those words have come to your Jerusalem. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, whoever is with you, the Lord is bringing His message of repentance and forgiveness of sins through the merit of the Savior to your personal Jerusalem. God grant you hear those words, so that by the Spirit's power, they become your own. Let me tell you a story. It is a story. Scripture nowhere says this story ever really happened. But it's a good story, and appropriate for today's message. The story begins in the time immediately following the crucified and risen Savior's return into heaven. The Lord Jesus was walking with the Archangel Gabriel. They were involved in an earnest, intent conversation. You can begin eavesdropping on the conversation as Gabriel asks, Master, you died for the whole world down there, did you not? Yes, Jesus replied, I tasted death for every human being. The angel, with a solemn look into Jesus' gracious face, commented, You must have suffered much. Yes, again came Jesus' answer in a voice very quiet, yet filled with the deepest of concern. Master, allow me to ask, does everyone now know about what you have done? Oh no, Gabriel. Only a few individuals in Israel know about how I lived for them, fulfilled the law for them, carried their sins for them, died for them and rose to show everything I had done for them had fulfilled the Father's plan of salvation. Master, I am concerned. You must have a plan to tell everyone. How is the world going to hear that God loved them enough to sacrifice His Son in their stead? Well, the Lord Jesus replied, I did ask Peter and James and John and Andrew and some others of my disciples down there to make it the business of their lives to tell others. After they're done, the next generation of believers will tell those who come after them. And that generation will tell the next. Eventually, every human being in their own personal Jerusalem will have heard the story that they can be saved, not by their own works, but by God's grace and faith in me as their suffering substitute. I told them repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Gabriel now spoke with a hesitating reluctance. His words showed he could see problems with the plan's promotion, progress, and completion. Nevertheless, he ventured. Yes, Lord, but suppose Peter fails. Suppose that after a while John simply doesn't tell anyone. Suppose their descendants, their spiritual children way off at the beginning of the 21st century get so busy about things like how the stock market is doing or whether they're going to lose their jobs, or how the neighborhood is going downhill, or even wars and rumors of wars, just anything, really, that they don't tell others. The whole thing is going to break down. You're going to have died for nothing. What will happen then? Gabriel's entire posture, if a spiritual being like an angel can be said to have a posture, was tense. For he was thinking of Jesus' suffering, and the number of souls that would be lost if they were left untold about Jesus. What will happen then? With complete confidence came back a calm, caring, confident reply. Jesus said, Gabriel, I've made no other plan. I know these few. By the power of the Holy Spirit, with the means of grace, they will, beginning in Jerusalem, tell the story of salvation. They and those who come after them will let everyone know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him will not die, but have everlasting life. Was Gabriel right? Was Gabriel right in his evaluation of people and their low level of commitment to the cause of the crucified Christ? Scripture shares, only with reluctance and a lot of arguing with God, did Moses eventually agree to lead God's people out of slavery. When God instructed Jonah to sound a call to contrition in the sinful city of Nineveh, the prophet rejected the plan and ran the other way. An entire book of the Bible, the book of Judges, is dedicated to showing that while God loves his people, he was never able to count on his children's continued commitment. With such an untrustworthy Old Testament tradition, you can understand Gabriel's concern. You should know, humanity's unreliable and uncertain sharing of the Savior is not confined to the pages of the Old Testament. When Jesus was still among us, doing his earthly ministry, he once asked someone to tell others about the kingdom of heaven. The man replied something along the lines of, "I'll be glad to go, but first let me bury my father." To us, that sounds like a reasonable reply. But when Jesus heard those words, he said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Wow. When people hear that, they think, that's pretty hard-hearted. Please don't think that the all-loving, all-caring, all-compassionate Savior all of a sudden became cold and callous. He didn't. I say that for two reasons. First, back in Jesus' time, and even today, the custom in Near Eastern countries is to have a funeral within 24 hours of an individual's death. If this man's father had died, he wouldn't have been talking to the Savior. He would have been making funeral plans. Second, if this man's father had died, Jesus probably would have gone with him to his house and raised his dad back to life. Remember, this is the Jesus who restored to resurrection life the daughter of Jairus, the young man of Nain, his friend Lazarus. But Jesus didn't go to the man's house. Why? The only answer I can get is the man's father probably wasn't dead yet. When Jesus called this man to share the good news with others, the fellow was really replying, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me get all my family obligations, like the death of my father, when it occurs, out of the way first." When would that be? When would he get around to witnessing? If that man was waiting to witness until everything at home was taken care of, until his wife's list of things to do was done, until he became financially comfortable so he didn't have to worry about the future, until his kids were through college, the day of witness would never come. Sharing the Savior for that soul was secondary. When Paul was traveling the world, he upon occasion found comrades who couldn't be counted on. One of them, a colleague named Demas, loved the world too much to continue sharing the good news of salvation. Over the centuries, there have been others, like Demas and Jesus, man who wanted to make funeral arrangements. There are always a multitude of excuses that a Christian can make, a myriad of explanations that he can give to stop sharing the Savior and the salvation he has won for us at the cost of his life. The temptation remains for us to respond the same way these ancients did. All of us admit sharing the Savior is a necessary job, and somebody ought to do it. But right now, too many of us don't think we can. Christian friends, faithful listeners to the Lutheran Hour, let me ask in all sincerity, is there something that is stopping you from sharing the Savior? Oh, I'm not suggesting you need to sell everything you own and set out on a foreign missionary journey, but is there someone close to you, a friend, a co-worker, a family member who is lost, a church member who has lapsed? Has the Lord given to you a person or two in your own Jerusalem with whom you can share the Savior better than anyone else? I don't know what your excuse may be, what fear is holding you back, what is stopping you from sharing, but it's time to get your priorities in order. You don't want that soul to leave his earthly Jerusalem before you've shared the Savior. Years ago, an expert on the subject of time management was speaking to a group of business students. To drive home a point, he used an illustration those students, and probably you, will never forget. If the man stood in front of this group of high-powered overachievers, he said, "Okay, time for a quiz." Then he pulled out a 1-gallon wide-mouth mason jar and set it on a table in front of him. Next, he produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them one at a time into the jar. When the jar was filled to the top and no more rocks would fit inside, he asked the class, "Is the jar full?" Everyone in class said, "Yes." The instructor came back, "Really?" He reached under the table and pulled out a bunch of gravel. He dumped some gravel in and shook the jar, causing smaller pieces of gravel to work themselves down into the spaces between the big rocks. He smiled and asked the group once more, "Now, is the jar full?" By this time, the class was on to him. "Probably not," one of them answered. "Good," he replied, and he reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. He started dumping the sand in, and it filtered down into the empty spaces left between the rocks and the gravel. Once more, he asked the question, "Is this jar full?" "No," the class shouted. Without replying, the expert grabbed a pitcher of water and began to pour it in until the jar was filled to the brim. Then he looked up at the class and said, "What is the point of this illustration?" One eager beaver raised his hand and said, "The point is, no matter how full your schedule may be, if you try really hard, you can always fit some more things into it." "No," the speaker replied, "that's not the point." "Let me ask again," he said, "what is the point?" Now, just for the record, I'm asking the same question of you, my listeners. What is the point? Give up? The point of this illustration was simply this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. Want that again? If you don't take care of the big things first, you'll never get them to fit in. There is no bigger thing for you to do than to share right where you are, right in your Jerusalem, right with your special soul, the story of salvation. The big thing is to share how Jesus suffered and rose from the dead for you and for all the world. The big thing is to share Jesus' sacrifice. The big thing is to share Jesus in your own Jerusalem. For over 70 years, the Lutheran Hour has been sharing the Savior. Week after week, the message is going out to the world that Jesus Christ, God's Son, was born of a virgin, fulfilled the law by living a perfect life, suffered in our stead, carried our sins, and died on the cruel cross so that we might be saved. Broadcast after broadcast has been preached to your Jerusalem, sharing how the Savior rose on the third day, and that all who believe on him as their suffering and resurrected substitute can be saved. But the truth is, I am a faceless voice coming through over the airwaves to a radio in a car, a home, a hospital, a nursing home, a military base, because I'm not in your Jerusalem. Because I don't know the people in your Jerusalem. This message is like throwing buckets of water at a row of bottles. Some of the water will go in. But if you will talk to these people the Lord has given to you in a personal way, there's an opportunity to top off those bottles. But filling the bottles needs to be a priority. Call the Lutheran Hour. We will be giving you the number before the end of this broadcast. Request a copy of the message. Give it to your friend. Let them read it. Tell them, "You are my Jerusalem." Then speak to them of the Savior. Speak to them about repentance and the new life Jesus wants to give. Listeners, up to this point, I have been, for the most part, speaking to Christians and encouraging them to witness. Now I'm talking to you who don't have the joy of Jesus, the peace which passes human understanding. I'm speaking to you who don't know where your eternity is going to be spent. I'm speaking to those for whom the prospect of death is disastrous and the living of life is without direction. To you, right in your car, your home, your motel, your hospital room, your Jerusalem, I'm bringing a message of hope. It is a job that I and all of Lutheran Hour Ministries takes most seriously. We take it seriously because you need to hear that message. At the beginning of my ministry, I visited with a very old minister. He spoke of how when he was a young man, he was invited by a Christian warden to speak the next day to the inmates of the penitentiary. The night before, the pastor went to the jail to learn the setup of the service. Surveying the assembly room, his eyes were immediately drawn to two chairs draped in black. He asked why. The warden said, "These two chairs are draped for death. The men who sit in these chairs will be executed this week. Reverend, your sermon will be the last that these men will ever hear." Right now, in my listening audience, some of you are sitting in chairs draped for death. No, you can't see the drapery. But I am certain, for some of you, this message is the last message of salvation you will ever hear. God is speaking to you in your Jerusalem. He's calling you from past sins to a new life. Don't, please don't be like the man who heard a pastor speak to his congregation on the subject of death. The reverend really started to get loud as he enthusiastically warned, "All you people of this congregation are going to die, do you hear me? All you in this congregation are going to die." People got silent, except for one man in the back row who started to laugh. Eventually, the minister, seeing nothing funny about this warning, stopped and asked, "Sir, can you tell me what's so amusing?" The man replied, "I don't belong to this congregation." "Well, my friend, you are going to die. Because your chair will someday be draped in black. The Lord is saying to you, 'My son died for you. He took your sins. He carried your pain. He did everything necessary so you can be saved.' God is saying, 'I am calling you away from your sins so you may be adopted into my family.' That's what God is saying. Please, please don't shut your mind and your heart to him. Don't slam the door. Don't throw the bolts. Don't set the locks. Right now, God has come to your Jerusalem. As unlikely as it may seem, God has come to where you are right now. He may be coming through a friend or family member to whom you are especially important. He may be coming as you are handed a copy of this sermon to read. He may come in the form of a taped message. He may be coming to you through the internet. I don't know how God's message is coming to your Jerusalem, but I know it has come. Listen to it. God loves you. God forgives you. I don't know what sins you've committed. I don't know what things you have done in the past that ride your conscience. I don't know what these sins are, but I know they are still there. You may have tried to ignore them, disregard, or bury them, but they are still around. When the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross, he saw those sins, and he died to take them away from you. By substituting his perfect self for your sinful self, he took your place, and you can be free. By his power, you can be turned from what you are. By his will, you can be saved. Believe it. Let us help you meet this Savior. Call in today. Call in. Because you may be one of those sitting in a black draped chair. Call in. And let us introduce you to the Lord who gave his life so that you might have a forgiven life in this world and a joyful life in the next. When my daughter Christiana was in nursery school, she'd come home each day with drawings, paintings, and other projects. Next to her own name, she'd write that of someone she loved, usually Mommy or Daddy, maybe her brother Kurt or her sister Kirsten. Then as she gave the recipient her gift, she said, with all the love she could muster, "I was thinking of you. I did this for you." That's the way it is for the Savior. He has come to your Jerusalem. He has held out his nail-pierced hands to you, and he has said, "I was thinking of you. I did this for you." Take those hands and say, "Thank you, Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen."
Thanks for listening. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.